You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
Okay, so Gary's taking a break. We're going to take a little break from Philippians. You'll be back to Philippians next week, but I had a chance to do whatever I wanted to, and I like this topic, so I thought, okay, we'll study this. As Christians, we know we're supposed to give God's love away. And so what we're going to look at today is one aspect, one way, one particular aspect of giving God's love away. I mean, the Bible is so, God is so gracious. He says, yes, yes, go love people. But then he's so kind to tell us what that looks like. Because in our culture, there's a lot of confusion on what it means to love people. And so, you know, it's to pray for people, accept one another, forgive one another, confess your sin to one another, which is not a real popular one. And another one is encourage one another. Yeah, someone caught that. Like, yeah, I don't like to confess my sin. So we're going to look at encouraging one another. Now, some of you already might be thinking, what's this encouragement thing? Come on. Well, if you think that way, I think it's probably rooted in a misunderstanding of what biblical encouragement really is. Because some people think encouragement is just flattery. You say something quite insincere because you really want something from someone else. And so you'll say something that you don't believe beyond a shadow of a doubt, but you think, if I say that, I'll get this thing from that person. That's flattery. That's not biblical encouragement. Some people think that encouragement is caving into someone's infantile demands. You've been around people that they're like, come on, I'm feeling bad. You've got to say something good about me. Come on, come on. And they're demanding it. And the more they demand it, at least I'm like, I'm not going to say anything good because you're demanding. It's like a little kid, right? That's not biblical encouragement. Or I have heard some people say, well, I am not going to encourage them because they'll just get a big head. And I don't want to give them a big head. So I'm not going to say anything good to them. Good luck. Have at it. Hope you do well. That's really not biblical encouragement anyway. You know, our job, as we're going to talk about this morning, is our job is to encourage people. If, in fact, they get a big head and kind of get arrogant, that's God's job to deal with that. That's not our job. Well, generally, it's not our job to take the pin and burst the bubble, you know? Our job is encourage. And as most of us know, if we are getting arrogant and full of ourselves, God is quite masterful at popping that bubble, right? Right. Okay. So if that's not what it is, what is biblical encouragement? There's all kinds of definitions out there. But the one that made sense to me, they're words or actions rooted in truth. We're not making this up. It's not pie in the sky. Designed to strengthen people to keep pursuing the things of God. It could be words or actions you speak or you do with the goal and with the intent that the person you're trying to encourage will continue to pursue the things of God, whatever it would be in that person's life. That's what biblical encouragement is. And we all know it. The Greek word for encouragement is parakaleo. I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing it. That's close to what it sounds like. But what it means is to come alongside, to reinforce, to strengthen, to comfort. That is those four phrases are really excellent descriptions of what biblical encouragement looks like and what it is. And I'm thinking, as I'm teaching, I've got to believe you already have experiences in your mind where somebody did this for you or you did it for them. They came alongside, especially when you're younger trying to fix a house and you have no clue what to do, and somebody volunteers and says, hey, I know how to fix an electric outlet. I'll help. It's encouraging. And so to come alongside, to strengthen. Ancient Greek writers used that word encouragement to talk about reinforcements that came to support someone in battle. So that's what biblical encouragement is. Now, when it comes to encouragement, we know God works through both deeds and words. Just the other day, my husband had his cell phone and he lost an app. It just like disappeared. He's like, where did it go? So our daughter Megan found it for him. Very encouraging to Mike. A couple years ago when I was getting ready to teach Christian growth on Zoom for the first time. I had no clue what I was doing, and I was pretty discouraged. The same daughter came along and got me all set up. Needless to say, I was encouraged by that deed, or I still would have been saying bad words to my computer, trying to figure out how do I do this Zoom thing. So we all know, again, you've all had experiences where somebody has come along and helped you, and you've been encouraged, right, by a deed. But I'm going to talk about words. Words. That's primarily what I'm going to focus on today, is God working through our words to encourage each other. Proverbs are full of proverbs about the value of words. Just quickly, good words can make an anxious heart glad. Pleasant words are sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Like apples of gold and settings of silver is a word spoken in the right circumstance. Isn't that so true? Words spoken at the right time for the right motivation, it is healing to the bones. It's encouraging. And so this morning, as we talk about encouragement, I'm acknowledging that deeds, God can work through those, but I want to speak primarily and think primarily of how God can work through our words to encourage each other. So why study encouragement? Why this one? Why this one? Well, I like it, but that's probably not a good biblical reason why we're going to study it. But, okay. Three things we're going to look at today. Why study encouragement? What makes for effective encouragement? And we're going to look at some different types of encouragement through Paul's letters. Paul was a master encourager, which I think in part is why he was so daggone effective in stimulating people to grow in their relationship with Christ and tell other people about Christ. So I think he's well worth studying a little bit. How did he do it? So why study encouragement? Well, it's emphasized in the New Testament. Like I said at the beginning, we're called to love one another, and there's a number of ways that the especially the epistles, the letters, tell us what it looks like to love one another. The one most often repeated and the one most often emphasized of how we should love one another is encouragement. And so if the authors of Scripture put such an emphasis on encouragement, it only seems logical that we would put an emphasis on encouragement as well. And so it's emphasized in the New Testament. And in addition to that, it's, in a sense, it's foundational. It's foundational. Think, if you have to correct someone, it's the loving thing to do to correct someone. Nobody likes to be corrected to start with, but isn't it easier to be corrected if they've been encouraging as well? It's like the basketball coach. The coach can yell at the player and say, "You're doing this stupid thing," and the player listens if, in fact, the coach has been telling him all the time, "But you're doing this well, this well, and this well." It's the same way with us. Or the other favorite thing, what if you do need to tell someone about a sin? What if you do? God's making it clear in order for you to see success or get some change, you're going to have to talk to a friend about it. Isn't it a lot easier to consider that if your friend has also been encouraging? And so this encouragement that we give to one another, it's sort of like the foundation, it's the groundwork that a lot of the other one another's take place in. So it's foundational. That's why we study encouragement. Here's just a sample of one of the verses that tells us to encourage one another. It says, "Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you are doing. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, and encourage the faint-hearted." And that Greek word means small-hearted. And aren't we often small-hearted? "Help the weak, be patient with everyone." Now, this letter, the 1 Thessalonians, written by Paul, who was a spokesman for God, he had gone to this city, Thessalonica, for 3 weeks. He starts a church, gets booted out, and so he's writing a letter back to this really young congregation. And at the end of the letter, he's noting the things that he wants to emphasize that should characterize the behavior of the church. And some of the things he notes a couple times is this encouragement. Encourage one another. The other reason we study encouragement is because we all can do it, and it is needed by all. This is not just for the leaders, right? It says, we urge you, brethren, in that passage we looked at and that we just looked at. Everybody can do it. Everybody. So if you're wondering, do I have a role? Can I do it? Yes, you can. And the Bible says this is a pretty important role. You could come to this meeting with an attitude, with a perspective, I'm going to find someone to encourage. Sort of like a dog sniffing around. I'm going to find somebody, right? Oh my gosh. All right, so it's everybody can do it, but we all need it. We all need it. I know if we had the time, everyone here could list at least one thing where you're pretty discouraged, or you're small-hearted, or you're anxious, or you're uncertain, or you're fearful, or you don't know what's going to happen. We live in a broken world. What does that mean? This world is not the way God designed it to be, right? When we rejected God and decided to go our own way, the wheels fell off the car. Nothing goes the way it's supposed to go. People die. Things happen. There are tragedies. We do dumb stuff. So it's a broken world. And in addition to that, the Bible says we have an adversary, Satan, who's unscrupulous and never gives up trying to figure out unique and creative ways to you to make you discouraged. And so I don't know anybody who has any degree of self-awareness and trying to love and serve people that doesn't get discouraged, get small-hearted, get faint-hearted. And so why do we study encouragement? Because we all need it. And we all can do it. We can all do it. We're all, at some time in your life, you get small-hearted. Probably today. Now, the other reason we study encouragement is because God works through human agency. He works through us to encourage one another. Now, it's very true that God sometimes directly encourages us. Sometimes when you're reading your Bible, or you're praying, or you're listening to a teaching, you swear you could reach out and touch God right then. Because you swear he's talking right to you. You have that sense. Like you think, my life is worthless, I'm stupid. And then you read something. Then all of a sudden, out of the blue, you read Ephesians 2:10. And you say, no, no, no. And God says, no, I have good works prepared for you that I've had for all eternity. You're not worthless. You're not a bum. I've designed you purposely to do these good works. And you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that it's God himself who was mindful of you, who was aware of what you were thinking, and he speaks to you directly. And there's nothing like it in the world. And you note those in your prayer journals. And you hold on to those because they're such a precious moment. Now, if you're here today and you don't have any kind of an experience like that, you think this is sounding kind of weird and odd, there's probably a number of reasons why you're thinking that. But probably one of the key reasons is quite possibly you're not a Christian. Because you were not born Christians. We don't earn being a Christian. We don't like being a good person or being a moral person or not doing bad things. Being a Christian is a gift from God. We're alienated him by our sins. And if you have a humility to acknowledge that there's nothing you can do to earn your relationship with him, but you're dependent on Christ's death on the cross to pay the debt you owe, at that moment, if you ask Christ, Lord, pay for my sins, apply it to my life, at that moment, you're a child of God. And part of being a child of God is forgiveness. You absolutely have that. But part of being a child of God is his personal relationship. Romans 8:15-16 says, you've not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but a spirit of adoption by which we cry out, Abba, Father. And God's spirit will testify with your spirit that you're a child of God. And one of the ways he will testify, not the only way, but one way he testifies that you're his child is you'll have moments like this, where you'll sense his encouragement, you sense his presence, and there'll be no doubt in your mind that God was there. So with that being said, though, that God works directly, he works through human agency. He works through us. This is an example in 2 Corinthians 7, 5 and 6. This is Paul writing. He says, even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were afflicted on every side, conflicts without, fears within. But God, who encourages the depressed, Paul was small-hearted, encouraged us by the coming of Titus. And so primarily, God will work through us to encourage one another. And this encouragement is like the glue that keeps it together. You know, the body, you got hearts and lungs and all that kind of stuff, and it's the blood and the oxygen that keeps them to go on, that keeps them healthy and keeps the body healthy. It's kind of thing with encouragement. It's like the blood and oxygen of a community. It's encouraging one another that we keep pressing on. And the last reason why we would study encouragement, because it can impact the feel of a meeting. Again, what if everybody came in looking for someone to encourage? How would that change the complexion of a meeting? Holy, holy Jeezy cow, as I'm sure is what you're thinking. You knew I was going to get in that somewhere. Somewhere in the teaching, there'd be holy Jeezy cow. Here it is. Mercy, mercy, mercy. Okay. This is what Larry Crabb in his book, Encouragement, which I'm going to encourage you to read his book on encouragement. It's really good. But this is what he says. He says, Christians in conversation sometimes represent nothing more than self-interested, anxious people politely bumping into other self-interested and anxious people. That's, unfortunately, it's not too bad of a description sometimes. But what if people came into the meeting, I've thought about you, I've been praying about you, I thought about our conversation we had last week, and this, I was thinking this. I observed you did this or that, and wow, it really impacted me. Can you see how it changes the nature? Who wants to leave a meeting like that? Wouldn't it be great if you came into a meeting and you said, by golly, that's the 16th person who has encouraged me. Knock it off. I don't want any more encouragement. Just leave me alone. It's usually not what happens in a lot of our meetings. We come in pretty self-absorbed, thinking about myself, and we bump into other people. Encouragement, it can change the ethos of a meeting. So, if encouragement is that important, is there anything that I can do with God in order to be more of an effective encouragement? Because again, we have all experienced those moments where the words just seem to fall flat, or when somebody has said something to us, and you're just like, you walk away thinking, what was that about? I don't doubt their sincerity. Well, maybe I do. I get this thing, you're sure a nice girl. And I'm like, oh, yeah. First, I'm like, don't call me a girl. That already is offensive. But I'm like, what was that about, right? So what are some words that hit home and you walk away thinking, I think I could take the next step with Christ. I think I could do this again. I think I'll get back into the fight. What? And some have no impact at all. There's lots of different advice and lots of different input and ideas on what to make effective encouragement. But I have found this verse particularly instructive and challenging. It says, this is Ephesians 4:29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, as good for encouragement, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear it. Boy, wouldn't that change a lot of conversations? Holy moly! Ooh, yeah. That it's good to build the other person up because it meets the need of the moment and it's going to benefit that person. Wow. And so this passage is saying there's two key things. If you want to grow in your ability to be used by God to be an effective encourager, two things: loving motivation, you're speaking those words for the benefit of the other person, and you're going to speak words to have the wisdom to discern the words that meets the need of the moment. Wisdom to discern the needs of the other person accurately and to speak those words. You do it out of love for them, and you've discerned the need of the moment. The need of the moment. Two things. That's simple, isn't it? Oh, yeah. A lot of this is coming from Crabb and Allender's book on encouragement. And I'll put it up on the slide thing later, okay? So a lot of this information I just stole from him. Really, really a very good book. So this loving motivation. So you're going to speak words that aren't basically general platitudes to avoid the time to think about the person or to avoid the conversation altogether, right? Good job. What do you mean good? What is that? Sometimes that is absolutely the appropriate thing to say. Absolutely. But other times, you're saying that because you don't know what else to say. The person really didn't do a good job, but you don't want to think hard enough to think about where could I actually give them valid input. That'd take too much time. It'd be really uncomfortable. So I'll just say good job, right? We've all guilty of it. Now, don't anybody come up here today and say, well, good job, Patrice. No. But we're all guilty of it. The motivation wasn't for their good. I just want to avoid the conversation. I just want to get this conversation over so I can get back to talking about myself. So your words have to be for the benefit of the other person, the words that build up and are beneficial to the hearer. Now, with that being said, sometimes the words you're going to have to say are going to be difficult things to be encouraging. They're going to be challenging. They're going to be correcting. There's this one woman. She says, most of us equate encouraging with comforting, consoling, helping, or heartening. It is that, but it's also beseeching, exhorting, and calling forth. It is urging people to walk rightly, to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And Crabb's book, he says, the actual words may be admonishing, rebuking, reproving, instructing, explaining, sympathizing, reflecting, affirming, or self-disclosing. If the motive is love and the target is fear, the need of the moment, the words will be encouraging. Now, me personally, I like the encouraging, comforting, consoling, helping words. That's how I like to encourage. I'm not so good with the admonishing, rebuking, correcting, reproving words. Temperamentally, that's hard for me. But I was just thinking about it as I've been studying this. I'm in a situation with a dear friend who's in really, and she is in a world of heartache. It's been an extended conflict. She needs a lot of the comforting, encouraging, those words, sympathizing. But I also know, in order to love her well, there's going to maybe have to be some correcting or reproving or instructing. And that makes me, that drives me to the Lord. Because, Lord, I'm not good at that. Wow. And so do you know yourself? Do you know yourself well enough that you think, oh, I can kick someone's butt with no problem, but just don't ask me to be kind and patient. That's another problem there. So do you know your temperament? But to realize to be encouraging might be to encourage them to go and press on even when it's hard or it's harder than they thought or the difficulties are lasting longer. So encouraging words are not just those kind things, but also it could be press on, excel still more. And so the words you speak have to be for the benefit of the other person. So that's the motive. But then for words to be effective encouragement, it has to meet the need of the moment. Words that reflect an awareness of why that person is small-hearted. Words that reflect, you seem afraid, you seem anxious, you seem worried, you seem uncertain. Now often, I'm getting ahead of myself, but I really don't care. This awareness, and we're going to talk more about it, is going to be tied to how well you listen. How well are you going to listen to what the person is saying so you become aware of what really is fearful in them? Now, the words that you speak, it doesn't make the situation go away, right? It doesn't make the situation go away, but enables that person to take one step forward. And that's what Paul did, in the book of Thessalonians. There for a short term, he leaves. People are new Christians. Some of their friends are dying. And they're like, what happens to these people that die? What's going on? And so Paul writes this letter, explains that at the moment they die, they're in immediate presence of the Lord. And then he says, encourage them with these words. So Paul understood their anxiety about the future was discouraging. And when he writes to them, he writes with this awareness of what's giving them a small heart. And so encouragement, will be given for the other person, but with an awareness of what is making them faint-hearted. What's the issue at hand? How do you do that? Obviously by prayer. That goes without saying. Lord, open my eyes to see, open my ears to hear. You know, when you're home alone, to take the time to think about somebody, to pray about someone. Lord, help me. They seem discouraged, but I don't have a clue. Can you give me some help here, Jesus? Because we're kind of flailing. Prayer. But I think one of the keys, if you want to be an effective encourager, we've got to learn to listen well. Listening to hear something with thoughtful attention. I have a stat here. Do you know you can listen to 450 words a minute, but think somewhere between 1,000 and 3,000 words a minute? That is why you husbands can listen to your wife and think about, you know, when does the NFL start? Or think about, when's Ohio State going to play again? Are we going to be able to recruit that quarterback, or won't we? And vice versa, we do the same thing, right? I was running with a dear friend. We're running along, and she's talking about work again. And then I'm thinking about, And my mind is a million miles away, thinking about, what am I going to do the rest of the day? What's going to happen? How encouraged. It's pathetic. The Lord's like, what are you doing? I'm like, right. I am not listening. So to listen is to hear something with thoughtful attention. It's the ability to hear and understand what is being said. What is being said. And it is hard work to listen well. We love to talk about ourselves. We're skilled at it. Nobody's better than we are to talk about ourselves. We love to talk about ourselves. But to listen well, we need to communicate a genuine interest in someone. And that may mean, it could mean a lot of things. But one thing it would mean is to sit down whatever you're doing, set it aside, turn off your phone, turn off the computer, whatever it is, and actually look at the person and engage them. Talk to them, listen to them, look at their eye contact, follow up questions. You know, how many times when someone says, I paid in my house. And you go, oh, great, so did I. Let me tell you about how I paid in my house. Right? Oh, I'm so, we ought to be laughing. Because you should be thinking, oh my gosh, I just did that yesterday. I just did that today on the way coming here. How easy it is, instead of saying, oh, what color did you paint your house? How long did it take it to paint your house? Right? To communicate a genuine interest in a person as you begin to listen to them, to communicate, I really want to hear what you have to say. So I heard this on the radio a long time ago, and I was really struck by this, that sometimes we listen with the intent to understand, but often we listen with just the intent to reply. We're not really listening to what the person says. We just want to tell them something about ourselves. I have a dear, dear friend. We've talked about this, but in our communications, I'll say something, and she frequently, her response is to correct what I said or qualify what I said. I was really kind of surprised. One time, I got tears in my eyes, and I said, "It really hurts because I don't feel like you don't understand what I'm trying to say." And she realized that it's a weakness in herself. So a lot of times when we're talking, she'll go, because she said, I'm just trying to listen. I'm going to stop talking and social. Yeah. And so that would be one thing, that when you feel yourself opening your mouth, wanting to make a comment, wanting to bring it back to yourself, stop and ask that follow-up question. What do you mean by that? Well, how did it go? What did it make you feel? And as you do that, you actually understand what's going on, which then makes you better able to say something that might actually be encouraging because you have a more accurate understanding of the situation. And it builds trust. How many of us like to talk to people who are on their cell phone or checking their email? How encouraged are you to begin to creep into the waters of those things that are making you a little anxious? That's hard for a lot of us. It's hard to talk about what we're thinking or what. I would be one of them to talk about what I'm thinking, what I'm feeling, what I'm fearing, my insecurities, my unknown. And if somebody's not paying any attention, I'm even less inclined. It makes it even more difficult to reveal that soft underside of us. And so as we talk and we listen with the intent to hear, it's going to enable a person to be a little bit more on, not always, it's not a tit for tat, but generally speaking. And it may take many conversations. But as you demonstrate this genuine interest, people are going to be more generally more open so that you can hear what is the thing, what is making them small-hearted, what is making them faint-hearted. When it comes to listening, wait, there's a lot of distractions. Oh my gosh, yes, lots of distractions in the world. But we just got to admit the biggest problem is ourselves, right? Just staying focused on what the person has to say, not being so self-absorbed, not we have a love affair with our own thoughts and how brilliant they are. Oh my gosh, there's been a couple times I'm going pontificating about something, and the Lord's very gracious, but he'll whisper in my ear like, why do you think they even really care? Like, and I'm like, you're right. I have no clue what they're thinking or feeling. I've been going on about 10 minutes about this inane piece of information so I can show them how smart I am. I'm like, oh, you're right. They don't care, and I wouldn't either if the tables were turned. So just go to the Lord and say, oh, Lord, help me. Help me learn to communicate because it's a learned skill. If you saw me 40 years ago when I met Christ, I couldn't listen to anybody more than maybe 15 seconds, and that might have been pushing my limit because I was easily, if I think I'm easily distracted now, wow, 40 years ago is crazy. Have I progressed? Yes. Do I have a lot more to go? Yes. But you can learn to listen. You can learn. If you feel like I stink as a listener, find someone you think is good at it and watch them. Observe them. See how they do follow-up questions. See how they ask people stuff. Here's a five-minute challenge. Could you have a conversation with somebody for 5 minutes and not talk about yourself unless they ask you? You're not allowed to talk about yourself until they say, hey, how was your day? Or blah, blah, blah. So that means you follow-up questions. How was your day? What do you mean it was good? What made it good? Oh, da, 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 da. It's a challenge. It's a challenge. But the more you do it, the more that's how you view a conversation. I'm not here to talk about myself because I can talk to God all I want all the time about myself. He is always patient. He's always there and he always listens. So we have somebody that we can talk to ad infinitum and he's super patient. And because of that, it frees us up then to do something like this. Let me go to this meeting today and find out. Let me go find somebody I know nothing about today and let me learn something new about a person, Lord. Give me that ability to listen. Again, can you imagine a tenor of a meeting if people all came in with, I am going to find somebody I don't know and I'm going to learn about them. And it's fun to learn about you guys because you guys all got stories. You all got stories. You've lived long enough that they're marvelous. I love to hear stories about you guys because you got something to share. So that's just something to think about. All right, the time we have left, I just want to look specifically at Paul's letter in Thessalonians, at the different types, the different ways he encouraged people. Because again, like I said, Paul was used powerfully by God, powerfully. And he was a lot of things, but one thing, as you read through his letters, his epistles, he was a master encourager. And I do think in part, that's partially why he was so effective about helping people pursue Christ and want to pursue Christ with all their heart, all their soul, and all their mind. And so one thing that Paul did that we can do to people is express gratitude for them, love for them, and that let them know we're praying for you. Who wouldn't be encouraged if somebody just called you up today to say, hey, I was thinking about you. Man, oh man, I'm so grateful the Lord brought you into my life. And I was praying for you. That's all. I don't want anything. Nothing. I'll see you later. Bye-bye. Wow. This is what Paul says. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention you of our prayers. It says the same thing in Philippians. I thank my God every time I remember you. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we do for you. I actually have in my one drawer, I have a stack of cards that people have sent me over the last 40 years. communicating this kind of stuff, and I keep it. And every once in a while, when I get discouraged and I think I'm unlovable, oh, poor, pitiful me, I'll look through those, and God will work through those to remind me, no, 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 that's a lie you believe in. That's a lie from the pit of hell. This is what's true, okay? Another way that Paul encouraged his readers is he praised them for their past deeds, their faithfulness, and positive responses. How many times do we do things that you wonder, is it worth it? Does anybody, why should I get up and do this again? Nobody noticed. Now, I know that God is ultimately the one and that we know he always sees what we do. But it's really hard sometimes, isn't it? It's really hard sometimes. And how encouraging it is when somebody comes up and says, hey, I saw you take that step of faith. I saw you pray in home church, and I know that's really scary for you. I want you to know I was pretty encouraged by your willingness to take that step of faith. But it requires that we're thinking of somebody else. It says, so hear what Paul says about the Thessalonians. We give thanks to God, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith, your labor of love, steadfastness of hope, and the presence of God our Father. So he's saying, I saw you. I noted what you did. It did not go unnoticed or unappreciated, and I'm telling you about it. Wow! Wow! For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews. Now again, a lot of the things we do for the Lord is in secret, and it should be in secret and stay in secret. But there are times that God knows that someone needs an encouraging word. And maybe he wants to speak to you to go talk to a brother or a sister and say, wow, I know it's hard, but man, oh man, it's been really motivating for me to see you serve that way and keep pressing on in spite of that. It's God, and God knows it too. So another way you can encourage people is praise them for their past deeds. Boy, he expresses to them our boasting about them. So Paul would say, I've been telling everybody about you guys. I've been telling everybody about this Pacesetter thing. Everybody shows up. They're so excited. They really didn't care about COVID. They just marched on in. They're talking to each other. It was great. Boasting about each other. I just received an email from this guy named John, someone, an acquaintance of ours. Her mother died, but she was so faithful during mother's illness. So he's boasting about Sally here. Now, the next time I see Sally, what do you think I'm going to do? Dag, Sally, I heard you were so faithful with your mom. That was great. How did I know that? Because this guy, John, was boasting about her. Good gossip, Gary calls it, right? Did you hear about so-and-so trying to do such and such? Isn't that exciting? It's good gossip. That's another way we can encourage people. And just as you hear those, it's encouraging for me. So he said, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each other of you towards one another grows even greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and the faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. Some good gossip. Some good gossip. Unfortunately, there's a lot of rotten gossip. Wouldn't this flavor a meeting if all we did was talk about how great somebody else is doing and how well and how, oh, good, yeah. Willing to challenge. We've already talked about this, that sometimes the way you can encourage someone is to challenge them. I have a dear friend. She's dragging her feet on something. She knows she needs to go have a couple difficult conversations. Part of my job to encourage her was to exhort her. No, 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 don't beat around the bush. Be direct. Just go and have these conversations. And so this is what Paul, at the right time, out of loving motivation, he discerns the need. He challenges them. Finally, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you receive from us instruction how you ought to walk and please God just as you do. It to excel still more. And you'll see, excel still more. And so sometimes the challenging word is the encouraging word. How they impacted others. Again, how many times do we think our life is purposeless, meaningless? I'm just kind of doing nothing, and somebody comes along and say, no, what you did really was encouraging to me. It had an impact on so-and-so. It says, so that you became an example to all the brethren in Macedonia and Achaia. And so another way you can encourage people is just tell them, you really impacted me. Or I saw how you impacted Sally Mae over there. I saw how you being there changed the whole prayer meeting. Everybody was sitting around being blah, blah, blah. And you came and you were excited and you prayed. God used you. This is pretty exciting. And the last way we encourage people is the but clause. Now, Gary has talked about the but clause, right? That's where you see the circumstances and then, but God says this, right? You think everything's horrible, but God is faithful. Just in Philippians, we saw that in Philippians, where, you know, Paul's in jail. Guys, remember? Paul's in jail. And then what does Paul say? Yeah, I'm in jail, but now I want you to know how God is using these circumstances to help more people come to know Jesus. So he encouraged the Philippians by reminding them of what God says is true, of God's truth, of that God is at work, that all the things that we know are true about God often was spoken at the right moment are great encouragement to people. So how do I become a more effective encourager? I have a whole bunch of ideas. Just pick one. Ignore the rest, okay? Because there's a bunch of them. Just something. I have no doubt that if you really want to pursue this, God will give you one thing to do. Not 100, but one. And if you do that one, he'll give you another one. So one thing to remember is that God is the source of all encouragement. There will be times where we think we need encouragement and nobody's anteing up and we're getting kind of mad at people. We got to go back to God and say, God, I think I could really need some encouragement. And since God is perfect and he knows, he'll know when and how to encourage you. So because he's our good father, so you can be honest with him, you can tell him, and then trust he'll give you what you need, when you need it, and how you need it. We can't demand it from God, but we can trust he'll give it when we need it. Learn to listen. We've already talked about that a little bit. Learn to listen. Review your conversations. Take one step. Read something about listening. There's all kinds of stuff out there. One thing I did, it was really fun, was to read through one of Paul's epistles with just an eye on how does he encourage people. Because, you know, sometimes you read a book of the Bible, and if you've read it before, you're like, oh, well, I've read this before. Huh. Shows our ignorance. But I need different ways to study Scripture sometimes to help me to stay engaged. And I've done this before. And you just look, and I put a little E. Like, oh, if I received that, I'd be encouraged. Oh, I'd be encouraged. To try to get ideas, how can I be an encouragement to other people? These two books. Gary's book, Loving God's Way, he has one chapter on encouragement that's very helpful. But Crabb's book on encouragement is really good. It's not complicated. It's not long. I read it. You can read it in a day kind of thing. Read it with somebody else. But it's just very, very practical and gives you lots of ideas of how can I take one small step to be more of an effective encourager. Prayerfully, make it a goal when you get together with people. Lord, show me one way I could encourage them. As you're driving to meet your friend, say, Lord, let me be an encouragement to them today. Show me, Lord. Give me one idea. But prayerfully think about it. And he'll respond to that. And then the last thing, it's not difficult, but it's costly because it's going to require us to think about somebody else. In Hebrews 10, it says, let us consider one another. It means to think, to ponder, to meditate on somebody else. And so it's going to cost us our self-life a little bit, but it can be done. And it can be done. And there's a joy to see somebody else encouraged. And there's a joy to know that God worked through me to encourage somebody else. Yeah, Lord, I agree with that prayer. Thank you that you've given us your Spirit and that he reminds us and encourages us and enables us to see other people, to listen to other people, and encourage other people, Lord. So thank you for that. Thanks for the opportunity to be here with like-minded people, Lord, and we look forward to the rest of the day. Amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.